Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We're beginning a new section, I'll say that, not necessarily a new subject. But Paul is building on his first three chapters. We talked about that extensively. And in review very quickly, chapter 1 was basically about our salvation in Jesus Christ, all the things of the heavenlies and lofty thoughts. Chapter 2 is about Christ and who he is, the person of Christ, and you know, the power of his resurrection is the same power that we've got. Chapter 3, if you remember, and there are things that we talked about in chapter 3, were Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, but also that he'd received the mystery of the revelation. But besides that, is really the whole point of that was that mystery has been revealed to the church, for the church now to make known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So in chapter 3, the mystery is revealed to Paul, or to the church, and the church is now going to demonstrate that to the heavenlies on how great a salvation we have. And then we begin chapter 4, and it says, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And chapter 4 is all about, I think, living the Christian life, but particularly living the Christian life with other Christians, living the Christian life in church. Because if we have a great salvation, if we have a great Lord or great resurrected Savior with the same power in our lives, and we have the understanding of that mystery of the revelation in our lives, we now are responsible to live it, because by living it, we're demonstrating it to the entire created world. But the problem comes that we get angry, or we have unhealthy talk, we lie, or we deceive, or we break the church down. And like I put this all together and put this in one sermon at church, but right here the problem with this is we can nullify everything we've got as far as the witness, because the church doesn't get along with each other. It doesn't change the fact that we're saved. It doesn't change the fact that we have the power of the resurrection in our life. It doesn't change the fact that the revelation has been revealed. It just means you've got a great engine, you've got a good-looking car, good paint job, great upholstery on the inside, and the best of everything, but you don't have any tires. You have no wheels on your car. You can start your engine, you can roar your engine, but you're not going to go anywhere. And so chapter 4 was really, I think, about the Christian character. We put this together, concept and conduct. And with that, we can now manifest it. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, we kind of end that subject in chapter 5, verse 1. And I'll read that here, because that's chapter 5, verse 1, I think, is kind of ending that chapter 4 subject. And then chapter 5, verse 3, he begins talking about another whole set of sins, mainly about the world. He begins to compare now the world and the believer in a more specific way, and then talking about the specific sins. And again, here we go. I'm going to say it. Here he goes. A lot of it is about sex, sexual immorality, including sexual immorality as far as behavior, but also sexual immorality as far as talk. And we're going to get into that here in a little bit. And it's compared with a life of thanksgiving. And that's going to be the contrast tonight. Thanksgiving for the believer and sex, or improper sex and improper sex talk from the world. And why sex? Because sex is a manifestation, again, if we can say it this way, when it's inappropriate, is a manifestation of selfishness, of using people for myself, using things for myself, talking about things that are inappropriate. It's all about, in a sense, as we read this, see if you can make sense of it, because he's not just giving us a list of don't do, don't do, don't do. There's a reason for it. And it's interesting that these sexual sins are now contrasted with, but instead there should be thanksgiving. It's like, I mean, when you think of the opposite of sex, immoral sex, you don't think, yeah, you should be thankful. It's like, well, how's the connection made? And again, I think it is because this is a reflection of a heart that's greedy, that's selfish, that's taking it for itself. And this is a heart that is thankful and appreciative of what God has got. And he's going to end up saying, people that live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now again, right away, there goes the red flag. It's like, well, I mean, who hasn't had some kind of a mistake or error or thought in this area? It's like, well, there you go, you lost it. And again, this is going to refer to a habitual practice. This is, you're absorbed into this, and it's who you are. Now, again, this reflects your nature. You need to be down here. Well, that's kind of where we're heading. And let's go with chapter 5. Have I prayed yet? Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for the word that is before us. We ask that we may understand it, that we may hear it, that we may apply it to our lives. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Tony, would you check the camera? I heard it beep while we were praying. I'm not sure if that's a sign of anything. Except. Okay, take that card out and go upstairs and, oh my gosh. It needs to be erased. So, do you know how to erase it? It took me like 4 years to figure out how to erase it. All right, well, good luck. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Now, again, this is the ending of the section on behavior in the church. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And again, that's important. We're supposed to imitate God and say, who can imitate God? Well, it tells you the next part. As dearly loved children. You're the children of God. He's your father. Just like, you know, a son becomes like or acts like his father or becomes like his father, has the same potential as his father in the natural world, the same thing is true here. You can be an imitator of God because you've been born in the image of God. Not just created, but born again. And because you are dearly loved children, live a life of love. Notice, as dearly loved children, he's loved you. Now you, as dearly loved children, live a life of that love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And again, notice there when it says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, it describes again what Christ has done. God loves us. Christ loved us and did these things for us. Now you live a life of love, which is going to indicate here giving yourself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You're living, again, we all have responsibilities. We've got to take care of ourselves. We've got to provide for ourselves. We need to make beds for our guest bedrooms for ourselves. All these things need to be done, but you are living, your life is to be a reflection of giving and service to others. Not just, and that's where we're heading right here. Again, our contrast here tonight is going to be self or thanks. And again, we're going to begin to describe this area of self here right now. Okay, verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now here comes a list, and I do want you to notice, I'm making a contrast, because Paul is not just, again, making a list, because he just got done making a list. Look back in chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. I do want you to notice those sins. There's nothing in there about sexual sins. There's nothing in there about, you know, greediness or things like this. All these sins right here that are listed in chapter 4, as I said it before, bitterness, rage, and anger. Those are two levels of anger. It's the instant anger, and then that's that held back anger that you just build and you just keep for years and years and years. Brawling and slander, malice. Those are all things that are done in church. You see what I'm saying? Those are all things that take place in a church environment where you've got a group of people. So that's there's nothing like what we'd say the gross sins in this list. These are just personality sins or personal sins. But now in chapter 5, verse 3, now we get into another completely different list of sins. It's not about interacting with each other, but it's more about, well, internal sins that manifest itself in improper behavior. Sexual immorality. No hint of that. No hint of impurity or of greed. So three sins there: sexual immorality, impurity, or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Again, all those things, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, that is all about, you make a connection here, it's all about bringing stuff to myself. I want this for myself. It's not, the other place was interaction with other people. This is about collecting stuff for yourself, because these are improper for God's holy people. You're not here, just like we saw in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, of living a life of love like Christ loved us and God loves us. You shouldn't be out then grabbing stuff and trying to live in an impure way. So this is deeper than just, understand this. This is not just, you know, talking about sex and, yeah, see, sex is bad. Well, that'd be like saying, you know, money is bad or possessions is bad or anything that you can do as far as earning things or things that are proper. It's taking these things for yourself in an improper manner. Now we go on. Because these are improper for God's holy people who are supposed to be living as their Father does. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And all of those are pretty good translations. The coarse joking can actually be a positive sense of humor or are funny things as far as socially proper, using the ancient classical Greek of just someone that can move in social circles has to have some kind of humor, some kind of funniness, the funness to them. It can be used in a positive sense like that. This, though, is obviously in a negative list. And again, these words like obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, are commentators are saying this, as I've studied this, it's not a separate list of itself. It's still in this area. Now, this makes complete sense, I think, even if it's not what it's being said, I think it is. It makes complete sense in the world we live in. This is still talking about improper sex or sexual immorality. Imagine, can you imagine there being obscene talk about sex? Can you imagine there being foolish talk or trivial talk about sex or coarse joking or things that are funny socially about sex? Well, again, those obviously. So again, I think this is continuing to talk about, again, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and all these things then being reflected in conversations. In other words, the Christian's being told right here, not only is sexual immorality wrong or impurity or greed is wrong, in this case, talk about it. Again, and there's a play. See, we're talking about sex now. So, I mean, it's not like you can't ever talk about sex. But talking about sex in an improper way, that is not right for the children of God. Because, one, if and we're going to get into here in just a little bit, it's just by talking about it stirs up images, stirs up attitudes, stirs up behavior. And so improper talk about sex itself should be done away with or put aside. Watch this. We look at the context here, but verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. See, it's out of place for a holy person. A person who's living a life of love shouldn't be talking like this. But rather, thanksgiving. Now, that's what I'm talking about right there. It's like, but rather, instead of saying right here, instead of rather, just don't do it. It rather, thanksgiving. The problem is not you're talking sexual innuendos and sexual jokes and obscene talk. That's not the problem. The problem is it indicates what's in your heart. And if thanksgiving was in your heart and you're living a life of thanking God for what He's done for you and reflecting out towards other people, you're not going this direction. You're not looking for that kind of humor. You're looking for more of a thanksgiving. So it's going to come down to the attitude of the heart, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Man, there's a lot of things taking place right there. But I want to go to just keep your place right there in Ephesians. And I want to just go through some verses, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And just look at a list here again. When it mentions sexual immorality, it's a thing that Paul continues to come mention in several places. We're looking at Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. Galatians, just the book right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Hey, Tony, are you still trying to erase that? Yeah, just forget it. God didn't want this videotape. I'll just blame God. That's fine. You're going to try it. I was going to say, because you want to work on your guest bedroom. Well, can't you put the box springs in and stuff? I guess I'm kind of worried that the box springs aren't going to fit. Yeah, that's the thing. It's good. Okay, well, let's pretend we're having Bible study. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 19. These are, again, the sins of the flesh. We got the sins of the flesh and then the works of the fruit of the Spirit coming here. But we'll just look at this. Chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul says. Sexual immorality. There's impurity again. Debauchery. Idolatry. We've mentioned that. Witchcraft. Hatred, jealousy, fits of rage. There's rage. That's an outburst of anger. Selfish ambition. There's the selfishness. It's about me. Dissensions. That's the result of selfishness, is people breaking apart, which then leads to factions, which is, again, the little parties fighting against each other. Your dissension leads to, your selfish nature leads to people separating, which leads to people grouping people together, which forms factions or political parties or something, and they start fighting back and forth. And envy, as they just become envious of each other and begin to destroy one another. drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And again, when it says "and the like," means I haven't exhausted the list. I could keep going, but that's the general idea. So he mentions, I just want to show you there, he mentions sexual immorality there. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul is going to go off here again on some things. We're going to chapter 4, verse 13, or chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for God. Again, that's another way of saying holy. You know, holy means to be set apart for God. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Again, emphasis there. Clearly, sexuality is not wrong, or sex is not wrong, but it should be controlled in a holy and honorable way, not in passionate lust like the heathen. And notice right here, the same context is here. We're comparing the world in our chapter 5 here of Ephesians, the world to the believer. And again, sex is part of both worlds, both the pagan world and the Christian world. Sex is part of it. It's just the world here is driven by it in passionate lust, and it's completely about self and selfishness. The biblical or the believer, again, has sex, but again, it's going to be in the area of thanksgiving and in a proper relationship. Let's read the rest of this verse. That each of you should learn to control his own body. I just want to point, because I'm a Bible teacher, I want to point out the fact that the word learn is there. It's like, it's something that, and that's what Paul is doing here with in Corinthians and in Ephesians and other places. The pagans come out of the pagan world and they've learned to live a certain way. You know, let me just say this. When we think about, in our culture, you know, even yet today, but if you go back 10, 15, 20, 30, 100 years, there may, and you keep thinking, I'm going to make a statement, and you think, you know, proper sexual behavior was not too different between the pagans and the believers. In other words, it was a social standard. It was proper sexual behavior was kind of a standard in our culture. And I think when you start talking about pagan cultures, sometimes when we talk about, again, I may be wrong, sometimes when we talk about American culture, and again, I'm thinking back to the glory days, we weren't a pagan culture, if you understand what I'm saying. We were not pagan. We were a Christian nation. Not everybody was a believer, but there was Christian influence. So even if you didn't go to church on Sunday, and even if you hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you still understood what was proper sexually. And it was just kind of across the board. Because I think when you go into other countries, outside the United States, and I'm thinking about different places that I get emails from, and people request CDs and books, and then they begin to listen, they begin to write to me about what they're struggling with and what's going on in their culture, and it's like, Galen in Iowa, I'm like, what? What? And you're the pastor of the church? And it's like, or whatever, they're a believer. And they're telling me sometimes, I'm not opening up a counseling session, that's for sure, up there in my office. It's just, you know, sending out CDs. In fact, most of the time I just go, delete, and send them a CD. I'm a teacher, not a counselor. But nonetheless, the idea there is some of the things that are going on is, for me, unbelievable in some of these foreign countries. And I could give you some examples, but that'd be crude and rude. But it's like, you are kidding me. And they're asking me, pray that I will stop doing this. And it's like they're already a Christian. They're already a believer. It's like we would put you in jail in America for that. You can't just do that. It's like, yeah, I know. But I guess my whole point of saying that is when Paul is talking about the pagan world and the believing world, he's not talking about America of yesteryear. Now we're going to get there. Believe we're going to get to the pagan world of the ancient world. We'll get there ourselves. We can do it. We're heading there. David Letterman this last week, I think, took us to another level. I didn't see it, but I read about it in the paper. It's like almost no. I didn't see it, so I can't even say. But almost his behavior was like no apologies. Just like that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. Kind of. I don't know. Do you know what I'm talking about, anybody? Okay, you saw it.
But then I heard he apologized last night. There was something else on the news today.
Yeah.
We don't
Right. I don't. I mean, I like him, you know, as an entertainer, and I've seen him, you know, but I haven't been keeping up. I've been making beds. I guess what I'm saying is, when we think about this, it's like we almost can't look at our society, again, that's almost an unusual thing to say, and see the pagan world, because sex in our society has been kind of in a Christian model. But that's deteriorating, and there is a depth going on with this conversation. There is a depth of immorality that we have never seen in our lives. I think when we see it, even the pagans of today would be like, that's wrong, that's too far. But we're heading there. And that's more of the world that Paul, not the Jewish world. Now, the Jewish world that Paul came out of, they had sin. You know, you can read some of the stories in the Gospels. They had sexual sins in all their people. They dealt with it all the time. But it was still unacceptable. They still had problems. Like when that woman that was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. I mean, the man was still committing adultery. He might have been a leader in the community or something. Again, the question is, why didn't they bring the man? They caught the woman, but they couldn't catch the man. It's like, okay. It just says caught in the very act. It's amazing that they just brought the woman. The man was dismissed. But they still knew it was wrong. When you get into the pagan world, Roman culture and the Greek culture, not wrong. It was, and so Paul is in Ephesus and Galatia and Thessalonica, talking to these people that were in the world living that way, Corinthians, and now they've come over here, and it's like, okay, they weren't in America, and they already knew sexual immorality is wrong. They were in Rome or Ephesus or Greece somewhere, and they didn't think it was wrong. With that idea, well, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Let's look at one more verse here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, with that being said, it's amazing that how quickly and how joyfully and how excited our culture is to tear down Christianity, to destroy it, to stomp it, say it's old-fashioned. Do you realize what kind of a gate we're opening up when we remove Christianity? Do you know what's going to come in that gate? The pagan world. Yeah, well, it's going to be freedom of religion. The only place you find freedom in this world is in Christianity, because Christianity is the only place that is going to act like their Father, who gave man a choice, gave them free will, sent the Savior and say, choose. Here's your choice. Christianity reflects that in their culture. We say, come on in. You come on in. You know, we're going to continue to preach the gospel, but you have to come to Christ yourself. You have to make the decision. You have to respond. We know we can't have I hope you know, you can't have a theocracy. America never was a theocracy. I will tell you this, man, I got about four conversations going here. If America had been written their Declaration of Independence and their Constitution in the 1600s up until, say, 1750, it would not be the documents you see today. It would have been a theocracy. This was the Puritan world. And there was no freedom. It was the liberals who wrote the Declaration of Independence, guys like Thomas Jefferson. They were the liberals, guys like Benjamin Franklin, who say, wait, they had left that Puritan state, and they began to realize there's something more to this than just making people do certain things. And they opened up, they followed biblical principles, they used the Bible. You can see they used the Bible. And the guys that wrote from the 1770 up until like 1810, these guys were a completely different breed than back here. We do not want a theocracy. We want government. We want the state. We want the thing that God has instituted. But we want in our government, we want the church to be teaching and changing people's lives. Again, the two would go together. Okay. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There again, your body is not for self. Your body is to be used for God. And with that ideal of thanksgiving, I want you to go to another verse. Go to Romans chapter 1. We're talking about this right here. We're talking about sexual immorality, which is the manifestation of selfishness or of greed, of bringing it to yourself, instead of, Paul says, but rather there should be thankfulness. Now watch this. We're definitely in pagan world right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Again, you know the context here. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, but they reject it, they suppress the truth, and now they continue. The pagans have suppressed the truth and move on. Watch what they become. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, there's many things we can draw out of there, but what I'm drawing out of this part right now, this time, is that they suppressed the truth and they did not honor Him, nor did they give thanks to Him. They went the pagan way. So instead of having receiving God, and saying, thank God for what I have, what I am, and start living that life and reflecting their Father, they refused to give thanks to Him, and they went this way. And then you can read on. Of course, you know the verses. There's a whole extensive talk about sexual immorality and how this just keeps getting deeper and deeper in this area here. Why? Why? Because it's selfish. You're either thankful. Basically, what Paul's context tonight is, you're either thanking God or you're selfish. And if you're selfish, you're going to sexual immorality. It's a natural result. You're greedy. You're going after that. And again, let's go back to, we'll go one more place. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And again, when in the Greek when it says, or any kind of impurity, when it says that impurity, that's referring back to sexuality, but it means anything that results from that. So sexual immorality, or anything that's impure that comes from that. You know, it could stem off and it could begin to branch off. Or of greed, and again, that's still in the ideal of sexual immorality, again, of greed wanting something. Because of these are improper for God's holy people, those that have been sanctified, set apart, to imitate their Father, to live a life of love, of selflessness, of living for others. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Again, referring to the context of sexuality. And again, we can talk about that, but we can break that down in a variety of ways. You can imagine those different ways of talking about sex inappropriately, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. If you were thankful and in the right relationship, you would bypass that. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, it goes right back up there, sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Now it says, anyone who is immoral, impure, or greedy. And again, impure and greedy, again, are going to be an extension of expressing sexual immorality. Such a man is an idolater. And notice, now here's idolatry. Again, it's in a bigger context. Idolatry is in a bigger context than a little statue. There's not even a statue mentioned here. There's not even a little god mentioned here. Idolatry is now these things of greed or sexual immorality. This idolatry is, instead of being thankful towards God, you're up here, just like Romans chapter 1, you're seeking after the things of the world for your own pleasure, for your own self. You said no to the Creator. You said no to thanking Him. You said no to glorifying Him. And now you're off into this, pursuing some other life, opposite of thanking God. Whatever that life is, your self-worship, if you would. It's your motivation is some other thing than God. It says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Any inheritance, and that's in the future, in the kingdom of God, and kingdom of Christ. Now, again, I don't want to become too detailed here, get too far off subject, but notice there's two, kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ. Is there a difference? No, maybe. Are they synonyms? Possibly. Are they just saying the same, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, or are they different? I'm going to look at a couple things here and show you, possibly, because Paul uses these terms. The kingdom of Christ seems to refer to, this will make sense now eschatologically, it seems to refer to the time, at least, of the millennium, the thousand-year kingdom of the Christ, the Messiah's reign, which could extend even to the church age, because the church has tasted, in Hebrews, for example, has tasted the goodness of the age to come. We are born again. Now, I don't want to get into, if you want to say, the replacement theology that, you know, now Christ is ruling and reigning, and this is the kingdom age, and because now that really destroys a whole lot of Scripture, and you really got to make some stretches and ignore things like Satan's not bound and different things. So, but yet, the church is, in a sense, the manifestation of the kingdom of Christ today, but we're still waiting. It's the, remember this, it's now, but not yet. Remember that idea? We went through that when we went through Corinthians, I think. Was that what it was? The now, but not yet. We're there. We are born again. But what we will be has not yet been made known. We're still waiting for the King. So the kingdom of Christ, we'll look at some verses. That's talking about possibly now up through the kingdom of the millennium. Go to 1 Corinthians. I think the best place to look at this, start with, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know. Good question. I mean, look at this. I'm trying to find this verse here quick. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm looking. Yeah, there it is. 1 Corinthians 15, let's say verse 20, if you don't mind. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And now he gets into eschatology. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under his feet, that's not clear, that does not include God himself who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who has put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So again, there again you see that the idea that Christ is ruling. Christ is going to rule until he has subjected everything, and then the end will come. And when the end comes, he'll take his kingdom that he's subdued, conquered, and hand it to God. And again, this is not, you know, in our mind, it's like, well, why is he submitting his kingdom to God? It's like it's bringing everything back into harmony. He's conquered it, and it's brought back and then submits it to God, which then would refer possibly in Paul's writings, again, you can't get too stretched out on this, because now you throw into the Matthew and the Gospels, now you throw into that the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of Christ, and then some people want to make a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven as being two different things. But nonetheless, you see right there the submitting of Christ's kingdom to ultimately to God the Father, and which would then indicate the kingdom of God may be the eternal state of the new heaven and the new earth. Again, this is pretty simple to understand here. The kingdom of Christ when he reigns for 1,000 years. That's going to come to an end. Paul says when he's conquered everything, he hands it over to God, and we know there's an eternal state coming, and that would be the kingdom of God. Now the problem comes today when we use those terms is everything that has ever been written use those terms with this definition. That goes back in response to your question. Like when someone says kingdom of God, are they possibly talking about the millennium sometimes? Indeed. The kingdom of God is in your heart. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of God is here. It's like when those are being used, are they all using that same definition? I'm simply saying there is a clear distinction at times between the kingdom of Christ, for example, the time the Messiah reigns on the earth, even including the church age, and there is a time where he's going to submit that kingdom to God, who's then going to be over all. And now, again, it's like dividing the Trinity. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who did the work? Well, that was the Father. Well, that was the Son. It's like, it's God, you know. And here, right here, this is the kingdom of God. And are you incorrect to say the millennium's the kingdom of God? It's like, well, not really. It's we're all following after the kingdom of God. So, again, this is a little bit maybe slicing and dicing things a little bit too much. But yet, there is, I think, a place for this conversation, at least, like it says when Paul tells Timothy, rightly dividing the scriptures. If he's talking about the kingdom of God in a context, and you're thinking today, or you're thinking millennium, you may miss that meaning of that scripture, make a misapplication, because he's talking about an eternal state. Or vice versa, he may be talking about, you know, the kingdom of right now today, this is the way the kingdom people live. Well, yes, when I get to the kingdom, I'll live that way. No, you are a kingdom person today. You live that way now. And so again, it is at the same time somewhat important. Let's look in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians while we're there. Chapter 6, verse 9. And going on with the actual concept of what Paul's saying there. And the only reason I would say this now is because Paul says you will not inherit, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ, which would mean you have no inheritance in the millennium or today, you're outside of God's kingdom today, or ultimately in eternity, you're outside of that. Sorry. That would have been great if I had that on video. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 9. Similar thought. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, there's that word idolaters again, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Notice male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. We get in some detail when we went through Corinthians. We got in some detail about that. That's talking about some very specific things in the pagan world. The male prostitute is different than the homosexual, although they maybe are engaging in the same activity. Male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards. Notice the greedy there. Drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers. All of that is focused on being unthankful and being selfish. Will inherit the kingdom of God. And now watch. And that is what some of you were, talking to the Corinthians, because they came out of the pagan world. They were this way, and they were some of all of that. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's just look at that just real quickly, because when he says, and that's a scary verse, my friends. It even scares me, you know, and I'm a Bible teacher. I mean, if you are ever any of these things, I mean, even if greedy, have you ever been greedy? I mean, don't get too personal here. Have you ever done any of these things? Thieves, ever, you'd been a thief. I mean, it's like, what's a thief? Well, a thief is you rob a bank. Well, have you ever taken a paperclip from work? It's like, what place does it bring down? We've all gone in this, and so the thought has come to, I would think, any honest thinker, have I lost the kingdom of God? I mean, no one will inherit this. And again, when you understand the human nature, we are all sinful creatures. In fact, if someone doesn't read that verse and it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they go, hey, I'm glad I'm not one of those. If you have never read that verse and been like, oh, am I in trouble? Then maybe you really don't understand your sin nature. Because I think everyone who reads that has to at least stumble, at least for a moment. How can you do this for your evening reading before you go to sleep and just read, and then go to sleep? And not have not at least wonder, have I interpreted that right? Because it says right there, verse 9, do not be deceived. I'm going to tell you that if you're born again, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're in the kingdom of God, you are born again, you're not going to lose your salvation. I'm telling you that. But this tells you, do not be deceived. Because if you're any of these, you're not going to get the kingdom of God. And maybe someone's telling you bad information, including me. When I read that, I think, is my doctrine wrong? I mean, if you do these things, and I think right up front, that is in the sense of habitual. This is who you are. You understand? You can make a mistake, but that's not who you are. Especially look at this. He gives that list and then says, and that is what some of you were. You were in the world. You were pagans. And again, I've told you this before, one of my biggest problems, the longer I'm a Christian, the more of a sinner I become. But it's because of what I know and what I learn. Because when I got saved, you needed to repent. I accepted Jesus Christ, and I've told you this before. I went forward and got saved at a Christian country music concert. I wish it could have been a rock concert, but it was country music that I heard the God. It just make it better if it was, you know, Petra was playing or something, but it wasn't. It was country western music. But I heard the gospel, and I went forward because I know I needed a Savior. I knew the gospel was true. But when it came time to repent of sins, Listen, sometimes I don't even cheat on homework. I don't mouth off my mom and dad because I get hit. You know, the real, I mean, I guess I'm being a little facetious, but it's like the really, I didn't stop doing drugs because I didn't do drugs. I didn't stop drinking because I didn't drink. Didn't stop sleeping around because that I had never slept around. It's like, so I just became a Christian. I accepted Jesus Christ. Now I'm a believer. And I remember one time, I'm not trying to paint pictures on Mr. Perfect, but I'm telling you, because the older I get, the more I can say, hey, I got some things you can, I know some things now that you're doing wrong. But I remember I got, when I was in college, I was at a church and they asked me to come up front. You know, they thought it was really neat to have all the college kids come up and then testify. And a couple kids, man, they had the people crying. I mean, it was really good. I mean, they had all, then they'd spend like 15 minutes telling all, they had these great stories of these wicked things they did. And the church is sitting, wow, this is amazing. I mean, they're just preaching about how evil they were. And then they accepted Christ, and then they got saved, and they just love the Lord, and they're saved, you know. And they thought, well, here's Galen. He'd be a good one. So I got up there, and my testimony lasted about 30 seconds. I remember getting done. And it's like everybody thought, oh, here it comes. It's another college. He's going to confess his sins. You can see everybody, ooh. And I told about the country concert, you know, where I got saved, went forward, accepted Christ, and I like coming to church, and I like studying my Bible. I looked at the pastor, who I know what he was thinking, because he was sitting looking at his notes. Like, I know what he, because I do the same thing now. And I look back at him, it's like all of a sudden talking, so I look, and he was like, oh, and you could tell it took him a few minutes to get back in rhythm for the service. He was expecting, you know, at least 5 minutes, and it was not a minute. And I didn't do it on purpose. Just kind of like, that's it. Now, again, you wish it was still like that. It's like, that's it, about a minute. But I can go on a long time now. But I guess what I'm saying here, for these people in Corinth, they came out of all, he says, that's what some of you were. And he gives a list. They were this. They were practicing this. And they didn't feel bad about it. That's just who they were. And Paul's, and the thing is, they became one of these, and the thing is, they brought this stuff with them. Because they became a believer, now they're in the church, but they hadn't learned what it's just like, I never did them, and I didn't know certain things. They were doing them, and they didn't know that they were wrong. And now Paul's saying, no, you got to go, you got to leave that stuff back here. You can't bring that along. So understand, when he says, and that is what some of you were, he is not saying, this is what you used to do, and now you don't do them anymore. He's saying, this is who you were, this is who you are. Now, when you were this, you did these things. But now you are this, and you're still doing them. But that's not who you are. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, they're somebody else. Just because they're doing these things doesn't identify who they are. It says, you've got to stop doing, you stop doing these things. So the people he's writing to in Corinth, clearly, when you read the book of Corinthians, were still practicing many of these things in their lives. And Paul says, that's not who you are. You've got to leave them behind. You've got to stop doing these things. So I get what I'm saying is, there's no room in these verses, there's room, at least to consider it, that if you do these things today, you're a believer and you do that thing today, it's kind of like, well, I've just lost my inheritance in the kingdom of God. Because there's a whole lot more verses that indicate you're in the kingdom. It's secure. Read 1 Peter. It's protected. It's with Christ. It's there. You're not going to lose it. It can't be taken from you. But the question is, if you say you're a believer or you're hanging around the church and you are still, this is who you still are, and you're still living this way, that may indicate just because you say something doesn't mean you are something. And again, I am not saying that you need to like prove something. I'm just saying, just because someone would say, well, I'm going to now join this group over here, be a Christian, there has to be a change. And that new change, that new nature is going to produce a new change in you. And again, we all deal with things. Notice what he says, but you were washed. You washed those things away. You were sanctified, which means set apart. Not only were they washed away, but you were taken from here and put into the body of Christ, set apart. And you were justified. You know what justified means? Justified means this. It's like going to a court case and they've got this evidence. And they lay all this evidence out that you're guilty, and the judge is looking at the evidence, and then you get a chance to present your side. And all the evidence points that you committed this crime, but there's some evidence that comes up, in, like, for example, a witness or a videotape of you being at another location doing something else while that crime took place. The judge does not say, well, I forgive this individual. That's called forgiveness. You have been forgiven. Justification is not forgiveness. We do not appreciate judges who look at the evidence and say, this man is guilty, but I'm going to overlook it. That's called being unjust. God is not unjust. God is just. What we're talking about here is a court case where there's evidence that someone has collected evidence to try and prove someone guilty, but then there's more evidence presented that the judge considers and says, well, wait a minute, according to this document, according to this testimony, according to this videotape, this person wasn't even in the same town. He could not have done these things. It's impossible for this to belong to this person. He's innocent. I have now justified him. Justified means there's now evidence that proves you're not guilty. Justification is different than forgiveness. Forgiveness means you're guilty and I forgive you. I because I'm a great guy, I forgive you. It's based on my nature. Justification is not based on God forgiving you. It's based on the evidence indicates you're free to go. No one can bring this up again. You've been justified. Now that is very good news. And that's different than being forgiven. You are no longer guilty. And that, again, what was the evidence? The evidence is not something you did. The evidence was Jesus Christ paid. These are all the penalties. These are all the things that you owe. What's this new evidence? Oh, well, it's all been paid for. Christ has already paid the price. You're free to go. You've been justified. Your bill's been paid. You're justified. You are innocent in God's eyes. So after committing those things, that's what they were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So there's that verse right there talking about, again, the kingdom of God being taken away. Let's go to back to Ephesians chapter 5. I've got some verses here, and I decided not to pursue it because I think it would just make it sound really the topic. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. If you want to write these down, the kingdom of God, the verse would be Galatians 5:21, again 15:50 out of 1 Corinthians. The kingdom of Christ being something different from the kingdom of God would be 1 Corinthians 15:24, Colossians 1:15 or 13, I can't read my writing. Ephesians 2:6 and 2 Timothy 4:1 and 4:18. We're back in Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just read verse 3 and kind of bring this to a close here. But among you there must not be even any hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity that follows along with that, or greed, which is a reflection of sexual immorality, or which sexual immorality reflects, because these are improper for God's holy people. These are improper people that have been set aside by God. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. You shouldn't even be thinking or talking about these things. Not just about doing them. This conversation does not belong with God's people. These thoughts don't belong with God's people, which are out of line, which are out of place. See, out of place because this is who you are. That's out of place. Doesn't fit. But rather, thanksgiving. When you are living in the right attitude, you are thankful for what God has done for you. You're thankful with your experience here in life. Again, there's difficulties, but it's like thankfulness is an indication of the Christian life. Unthankfulness and greed is an indication of the pagan life, Romans chapter 1. They didn't glorify God and they weren't thankful. So Christians are thankful, pagans are unthankful. That's a very simple way of defining it. That's the way they live. But rather thankfulness. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, if that's who you are, such a man is an idolater. You're not a God worshiper. You're not following Jesus Christ. You're not saved. You're not calling Jesus Lord. You're calling the world Lord. You're calling some object Lord. You're calling some selfish nature Lord. You're following some. You're an idolater and thus has no inheritance or has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now there's a... Okay. Let no one deceive you. There's those words again. Notice when he said it in 1 Corinthians, he said the same thing. Do not be deceived. Which again, you need to check my teaching. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And that is written in a sense that that can be coming right now today, or that could be coming in the future. In other words, God's wrath comes, it's a process. Meaning you can be living in rebellion towards God today, and that wrath from the future begins to trickle back into time, and you begin to live under that wrath now. I mean, think of Israel being judged by the Babylonians or the Assyrians or somebody. God's judgment can begin now, but realize that judgment is going to continue for all time. And then it says right here, and I'll quit with this verse, and we'll pick this up. Therefore, do not be partners with them. A simple illustration, you've got someone standing right here with a falling piano or a bolt of lightning coming at them. Don't stand with them. Get away. If they're living this way, if they're talking this way, if they're behaving this way, the wrath of God is coming on them in the future, but even today, he's aiming at them. Think about this. I mentioned this somewhere a couple weeks ago. Do not think of God in this case as a personal God, that he's watching everybody and making decisions on every situation. Think of it more like the Creator who put in this principle of gravity into our planet that works every time. You jump out of a window, you fall every time. God doesn't make a decision. You jump out of a window, it's like, no, this guy's going to float. He's put a principle in effect. When you jump, you fall. Why did God do this to me? He wasn't even paying attention. Again, I'm being blasphemous here, okay? He's not even, you jumped and you fell, but why did God let me fall? God wasn't even looking. He established this before man was even created. He created gravity, and when anything would get in that position, it's going to fall every time. And the same thing, think of the wrath of God or the judgment of God in that sense. It's like, do you think God's going to judge me on this? God may not have even noticed. There's a principle. When you do these things, judgment comes. It's like he started the machine. This is almost like the agnostic now, if you would. He started the machine of judgment. If you stand here, judgment's coming. Well, let's go do something else. Let's go golf. It's like, and when people go over here, they get judged. They're like, why'd God do that to me? Judgment was coming the whole time. You went and stood in the way of it. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to be blasphemous because God's a personal God and he does know what you're doing and he's aware of you. But the idea here is not that he's making every decision. The idea here is, therefore, do not be partners with them. If they're jumping out of a window, don't hold their hand. Let go. If they're standing in the way of the wrath that's coming, don't stand with them. Get away from them. And the idea of partners is like sharing in some kind of a business, sharing in some kind of an enterprise. You are now with them. Again, it could be in the conversation. It could be in the practice of the sexual immorality. It could be you're now with them in this judgment. If they're going to do it, get away from them. It does not mean, again, you know this, it does not mean do not be with them. You see, because that Paul addressed it, this does not mean that we should leave the world, because otherwise, we've got to be in the world. We've got to engage. If we're going to engage the world, we've got to be there. We've got to work with them. We've got to talk with them. We've got to sit at football games with them. We've got to, we've got to mingle with these people. We are the light and the salt of the world. But when they're doing this, when they're going this way, when they're talking this way, you cannot be partners. The difference between being, associate, that's even a bad word. Of having a relationship, of a friendship with somebody, or being a partner with them. Again, that's just, therefore, do not be partners with them. Again, what Paul is saying here, I'll end with this I thought right here, is he's making a clear distinction, I think, of saying, this is you, this is them. If you're acting this way, you need to leave that where it goes. It goes in the pagan world. And then he says, do not be partners with them. So, I mean, he's not doubting. I don't think he's doubting anybody's salvation. His point is, this behavior of the pagan world in the believer is not proper. You need to get rid of that. And especially when he talks about them being partners with him. He says, don't stand here because God's judgment is coming. So keep that in mind. We'll pick this up next week. The good verse starts now. For you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Again, there's that confirmation. He doesn't say, you were in darkness, now you're in light, but some of you went back to the darkness. It's not like they're switching sides. He makes a very clear statement. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Well, maybe they're not sinning. Well, then why is he telling them to stop? You see, You are light in the Lord. Stop doing these things. So again, I think it's very clear. They're not going back and forth from being lost, being saved, being lost, being saved. They were here. Now they're here. They're just having trouble with these things that belong over here. And if a person is still living this way, it indicates they're still here. Again, you can be here and still make mistakes. Well, I'll pray, and if you have any questions or comments, we'll pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the chance to be here. We ask that we may examine our own lives, that we would be able to live thankful lives, that we would be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. But we do thank you so much for delivering us from that dark world, from delivering us from the pagan world, and we ask that we may live a life that is worthy of that calling you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. If these things are found in them, is that referring to the rewards that come to them in the kingdom, or is it meaning they will have no part in the kingdom?
I think it would be both. You go to 1 Peter again and read 1 Peter chapter 1, because that talks about that's stored up for you in heaven, the inheritance that's preserved and waiting for you. And an inheritance in this natural sense would be, it's something that's because you're in the family, you get the inheritance. And so, again, it because you're now born into this family, children in this family get this, you don't want to do that, get this certain amount of inheritance because you've got the right family name. You know, you're in the right relationship with the Father. But part of that inheritance, and don't think money necessarily, part of that positional gift that you've got is the freedom to now do good deeds that he's created for you to do, which will result in rewards. So part of the inheritance is the opportunity to do good deeds, which result in rewards. If you don't have the inheritance, you can do the same good deeds, but there's no rewards for it. So you understand kind of what I'm saying? The opportunity for rewards is part of the inheritance. Go ahead. What's your?
And then the First Corinthians chapter, that sixth chapter, where it says, "We do not know what I read it. Now remember it: the unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God." And I'm thinking, those who inherit the kingdom of God are those who are the righteousness of God in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the unrighteous.
Right.
Now, if I think of myself as becoming unrighteous again,
mm-hmm,
by doing those things, I think maybe that's where the confusion.
Right. We need to decide if those terms, unrighteous and righteous, are positional,
right,
or temporal.
That's right.
And that's part of inviting. If it's positional, you are the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
But now, as the righteousness of Christ,
exactly,
you need to live righteous.
Right.
And me being the righteous of Christ, I can live unrighteous, or I can live righteous.
Or you can do unrighteous deeds.
Right.
Because obviously there will be those who will fornicate or become drunk or steal or covet. I mean, obviously there would be the righteous of God in Christ.
Right.
Who will do unrighteous deeds.
Right. Positionally,
therefore we should live like it.
Right, and I think that's when you read all of the scripture and you take what I think proper hermeneutics and put everything in its place, Paul never, I don't think, writes of a person being in Christ and sinning and going back into losing their position in Christ. They will lose fellowship, they will lose rewards, they won't lose the inheritance or the opportunity to get rewards, but they can lose the rewards that they could have had.
But boy, I can see why that's confusing.
Right.
To people who...
And notice we talked last week about, we talked about eschatology, we went off on eschatology last week. And remember, as Jesus was teaching, he said, do not let anyone deceive you. Because it's one of those areas that it's like, you could go different ways with it. And there's truth, and there's something that's close to the truth, you could be deceived. And notice in this area too, right here, Paul warns, both in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, on those same set of types of verses, Do not be deceived. Even in Galatians, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what a man reaps. God is not mocked. And so the idea, and again, you can do unrighteous things. And I think we all know you do unrighteous things here. You're going to lose your salvation, but there is a judgment for that. Don't be mocked. I mean, you do this is going to happen. I mean, you if I go to work and continually lose my temper and get angry every day and I don't live as a Christian, it's like I'm not going to lose my salvation, but I'm going to lose my job. You know, it's like, well, why did God let that happen to me? I'm a child of God. Well, this produced, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And so I think there's different levels of that judgment, the wrath of God. We can all experience the wrath of God today by making poor decisions, but not experience the eternal wrath of God. I mean, there's different, depends on where you're at on this whole thing, I think. Again, and that's part of rightly dividing the Word of God. And again, both those places says, do not be deceived, meaning you need to be very aware of my teaching in this area. Eschatology, you need to be aware. Here, you need to be aware because I could be wrong. Yeah, yep. Yeah. Tony's got snacks. Tim's heading there already. what's for snacks, Tony? All right. All right. Hey, thank you for coming. Have some snacks. We're in Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. Okay, so if the Spirit lives in you, you're down here. You're born again. And again, we know, I think, from other doctrines that if the Spirit lives in you, you're not going to lose that Spirit. You can quench the Spirit, you can grieve the Spirit, but you've been sealed with the Spirit, which is a guarantee. So right when it says, if the Spirit lives in you. So if the Spirit lives in you, it's an eternal dwelling of that Spirit. So let's go back and read that again. If, however, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. So I think right there you're controlled by the sinful nature up here, you're controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit down here, if He lives in you. And if you're down here, He does live in you. So again, I think right here we've got these two things going here. Let's go on with this. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There's your distinction again. Belong to Christ, you're out of Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Again, it could be, again, that's a tough thing right there. I've got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or it could be your Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So it could be either way. That's a discrepancy because in the Greek, it's just the word pneumos. It doesn't say Holy Spirit. It's not capitalized. They didn't do that. It's just the word. Yet Spirit is alive, or it could be the Holy Spirit is your life because of righteousness. So something, the Spirit is now connected with life because of righteousness. So in other words, righteousness has come. There's life. And there's a Spirit, and it's all because of righteousness. Now, is that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's giving you life? I mean, those are all, that's all, that really is hard to pin down. You're going to have to go to context or other doctrine to explain that. But you've got righteousness, which would be not my righteousness in this case. I mean, I don't think, we're not talking about you now did righteous things, and so now you've got life. This righteousness now, it would be the righteousness of Christ. And this life would be either the life of the Spirit is in you, or you've got life because the Spirit is in you, or because of Christ's righteousness, your Spirit is alive because of the righteousness. I mean, they're all true, but which point is he making right there? And again, you have to go to context on that.
Right.
They
spirit.
Definitely.
But they're not living by that spirit.
Right. You're grieving the spirit.
They're still gratifying the desire.
Right.
We all do.
Exactly. Right.
Extents,
right. Right.
My question was on 13.
Yeah,
I
we're not there yet. Oh my gosh. Okay.
No, that's okay.
I'm not. I thought I was reading a different verse. Okay. Therefore. Okay. So that we've established that. That's good because it says therefore. Because that's true, brothers. We have an obligation. Now. See, now what we just read was positional. And because of that position, now you have an obligation. Now we're into your choice. But it is not to the sinful nature. You have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Okay, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That dying, dying means separation. But that could result in anything, that separation would result in anything you do. I mean, you will die in your social life. You will die in your financial life. You'll die in your family life. You'll be separated from God's plan in your family, separated from God's plan in your social life, or ultimately separated from God's plan for your earthly life, and you will physically die. I mean, we know that. I mean, you live according to your sin. How many people do we know? I mean, guys I work construction with that are great guys, healthy guys, but they just live a life and they just beat themselves up night after night after night, and pretty soon they're shot. I mean, you will die. So, I mean, but if by the Spirit you put to death those misdeeds of the body, see, now we're talking about actions. I mean, we're definitely into our lifestyle now. This is no longer positional. If by that Spirit, again, that Spirit's capitalized in the NIV, but I know it's not capitalized in the Greek. If by your Spirit that's alive because of the Holy Spirit or because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, which I think that's what it is, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You start, like you said in Galatians, following the Spirit, not living according to the desires of the flesh. You will live. Now again, that means you will succeed. Again, there's your word. That's the word zoe. It means life. But that's where you get you will prosper in your social life. You will prosper in your family life. You'll prosper in your economics. You'll prosper. You will live a long life on the earth. That's out of Ephesians and out of the law of Moses. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I think those verses are talking about... I don't think those verses are talking... See, now we're into temporal. I don't think you're talking about dying eternally. I don't think. I think those verses 9 through 11 are your position that you're not going to lose. And then 12 through whatever is now... Yeah.
I'm going to die.
Yeah. Consequences. Yep. And there you go. And now you see, with that interpretation, you say, well, are you sure that's right? Well, it could be interpreted a different way, but now you got Galatians and, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The man reaps what he sows. You live to please the sinful nature. From that nature, you will reap destruction. I mean, again, I still think a person can be saved and reap the destruction here, and then go on into eternity, but they've got the inheritance, but part of the inheritance was the opportunity to earn rewards. They didn't cash in. I mean, they're going to suffer. Again, that's my doctrine. If you want to alter your base doctrine a little bit, you can have people losing salvation and having altar calls every church service trying to keep people in this.
Yeah, that's,
I mean,
that's the difference. I used to look at some of these verses. It wasn't much of the Lutheran church.
Yeah. Right.
You've got to be careful because it can also give
right. I don't. Now, I don't know if this helps you at all or not, but I put all the audio on MP3. Is that useful for you at all?
I can't figure out how to download it on my. Is the iPod different from MP3 player?
I know you can download it on your computer. Have you done that? I mean,
well,
I think the first, I don't know enough about it. I just know MP3s.
Yeah,
tried to download to the iPod and it doesn't work. So what I have to download to the computer, and well, then can I get it on the iPod? I don't know.
I got an iPod and I got an iTouch and I need to try it. Because I know I can download it onto the computer. Because sometimes when you click on it, it just starts downloading. Or you can right click and save or something like that.
I didn't see, I looked to see the beginning of Ephesians because I didn't listen to the beginning. And I went to where it says, you know, all your messages are. But there's not a list for the beginning of Ephesians.
I mean, on the.
Where you have the list of all the teachings.
You want to come upstairs and look real quick? Let me shut this off quick.